If you gather together tonight under the sound of the Word of God. And this evening, our reading, of course, will be again from the book of Judges. And this time we'll be reading in Judges chapter 6, and we'll commence our reading at verse 1. Judges chapter 6 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made themselves dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, until thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came up as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. Now down to verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak that was an Ophrah, that pertaineth to Joash the Abizrite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where are all the miracles that our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up out of from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us, and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Over now to verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut it down. Cut down the images that are by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the images which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household, and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, then he did it by night. For those who are perhaps visiting this evening and are not familiar with what we are actually doing this week, I've been doing a series in the book of Judges. We were noticing that the book of Judges describes for us 7 cycles of failure, repentance and recovery and deliverance. 7 times over we have that cycle followed through in the book of Judges. And we've been noticing that associated with each of these great cycles that the people of God go through in the book of Judges, there is a judge, a major judge, raised up to deliver the people under the hand of God. And we've been looking at each of these judges in turn. Tonight we are going to look at one of the most illustrious of the judges of Israel. A judge whose name is almost a household name, along with the name of Samson. They are both the well-known judges of Israel. I refer, of course, to the character of Gideon. And we are going to be starting our study in Gideon this evening. Gideon means hewer. Undoubtedly, it has to do with the fact that he was involved at some stage or other in hewing down wood or whatever, but his name simply means hewer, and we'll begin to see how that name is reflected in the work that he was given to do by God. During the time that Gideon was judging Israel, the enemy at that particular time were the Midianites, and the Midianites oppressed the children of Israel for a period of 7 years. And it was then that God raised up Gideon, and Gideon wrought a tremendous deliverance for the people of God and gave them peace and tranquility for a period of 40 years. And that was a tremendous accomplishment that Gideon undertook at that particular time. Now, for the sake of our studies, we are going to divide the life of Gideon into two sections. We are going to look at the making of a man of God. That's what we are going to be dealing with tonight. How did God prepare Gideon for the work that lay ahead of him? And then tomorrow morning, we are going to look at strategy for spiritual warfare. How can we be successful in our spiritual warfare? We can look at the lessons from the character of Gideon and find the answers to the problems that may afflict us and the difficulties that face us as we seek to serve God, even in 2003. So as I say this evening, we are going to look at the making of a man of God. I have particularly in mind, as I look down, the many young people that are here tonight. I cannot help but be thrilled every night I stand up here and see all these young people with the tremendous potential that they have for God. And this message tonight in particular will perhaps have a particular relevance to yourself as you stand on the threshold of life, as you stand on the threshold of your service for God, should the Lord tarry. As the future stretches before you, how can you, in the present time, develop yourself and become a man of God that God can use in the future? This is what we want to address this evening. We've already mentioned that the enemy at this particular stage were the Midianites. And of course, the Midianites were the descendants of Abraham through his wife Keturah. You remember how that after Sarah died, there was a period of time, and then Abraham married Keturah. And this tribe, the Midianites, were the result of that relationship that Abraham had with Keturah. And of course, we've been noticing on previous nights that men of God, making mistakes during their life, not only impact the generation to which they belong or their own personal lives, but the impact of their actions carries forward into other generations, and very often can be a real trouble. The one to the other. We were thinking about Abraham and Ishmael and the mess that the Middle East is in today, the problem with Isaac and Ishmael is still going on today. And if only Abram had waited on God, but he didn't. He moved in impatience. And here's another one of his posterity, the Midianites, and they are giving trouble here as well. You remember it was the Midianites to whom Joseph's brethren sold him when he was down yon pit. They say, now, why should we have his blood on our hands? Let's pull him out of the pit and we'll sell him to the Midianites. And the Midianites took him down to Egypt and sold him into Potiphar's house. So we can see that the Midianites were, as I say, the descendants of Abraham. And we learn that the mistakes of one generation can very often plague the generations that follow. And it behoves those of us who are in particular in positions of leadership and teaching the people of God that we be very, very careful in our actions, because we might not only affect the present, we might affect the whole future of the people of God in the years that lie ahead. We need to consider the long-term effects of the activities that we get involved in. Now, we've been noticing that each of the enemies who were raised up against the people of God all had a different approach in trying to oppress them. And when we come to the Midianites, we discover that the strategy of the Midianites had to do with literally starving the people of God out of existence. That's what they did. The Midianites, we learn from the reading that we did this evening, we learn that the Midianites waited until the children of Israel had expended all their energy in plowing their fields and preparing them and sowing the seed. And then they came along and they destroyed everything. And the children of Israel had no sustenance, not even for themselves or for their ox or their ass or whatever it says. The Midianites literally deprived them of their spiritual food, of their food. It wasn't that the children of Israel hadn't an appetite for food. It was the fact that the food was no longer available because the activity of the Midianites was destroying the food that was available. Bringing that forward to 2003, the Midianite today would be anything that keeps the child of God from enjoying his spiritual food. All of us need to be fed one way or another. I was reminding you last night that we all of us have two natures. We have an old nature and we have a new nature. An old, rotten, corrupt nature that is still the same as it ever was, and a new nature that God has given to us. And I was saying last night, I heard a dear brother in Scotland way many, many, many years ago, when I must have been in my teens, and he said that the nature that will be the strongest is the one that you feed. And if you feed the old nature, it will be predominant and dominate in your life. But if you feed the new nature, it will predominate and dominate in your life. And so there was a real strategy of Satan here in depriving the people of God from their food. A Christian who is not fed will become weak and ineffective. You remember how that Peter talks about the true child of God. He desires the sincere milk of the word that he might grow thereby. And spiritual growth is dependent on having available to us the sincere milk of the word. You remember that was the problem in Corinth. You remember that they had not been making spiritual progress. And you remember that Paul speaks to them and he says to them, listen, he says, the time is when I should have been feeding you strong meat, but you are not able to bear it, he said. He says, you're just spiritual babies. You're still in your infancy when you should have matured in the things of God. Paul says, there are a lot of things I would like to talk to you about, but you're only able to digest milk. You don't give babies steak, you know. They don't handle it very well. And Paul says, listen, you're retarded spiritually. You're not making the progress that should be made. And I dare say it had to do with the fact that they were feeding themselves on man's wisdom and all the philosophies and everything of the day, and they were not feeding on the genuine word of God. And the Midianite today keeps us from our spiritual food, from digesting our diet. It can take many, many, many forums, the Midianite today. And we've been constantly, Brian and myself have been constantly meeting this in our ministry at the conference here. The need for getting into the Word of God is a fundamental thing amongst the people of God. The main reason for so many problems amongst the people of God is that they are not familiar with the Word of God, and they are not into the Word of God itself. We've been stressing the need for reading the Word of God. Give attention to reading. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. We need to get at our spiritual food. And so the Midianite today, well, we see attacks being made on the Word of God. We see attacks made on its inspiration. We see attacks made on its inerrancy. We see attacks being made on its accuracy. And all of this intended to deprive you and I of our spiritual food. And of course, there can be other hindrances that can come in, not so much from the wide world around us, in the case of the things we've just mentioned. But there are other things that can keep us from our spiritual food. Disobedience to the Word of God can keep us from getting involved in the Word of God. Job pressures and career can very oftentimes so dominate our lives that we have very little time for the Word of God, other than a little verse at the beginning of the day and maybe at the end to salve our conscience. But we really need to get beyond that sort of level with the Word of God. We need to feed on the Word of God. If some of us fed physically the way that we feed spiritually, I think we would all be looking like something out of Belsen, you know. And we need to feed ourselves spiritually. All of these things that we've just mentioned can keep the child of God from enjoying the things of God and the Word of God. I want to talk now about Gideon's private preparation. How did Gideon prepare himself for the service that lay ahead of him? I might say that Gideon had no idea that God was going to do such great things through him. Gideon didn't start off with a career plan so that he would eventually become the chief or the head or anything like that. He had nothing like that in mind. He had no notion that God was going to use him mightily. And indeed, the first glimpse that we have of Gideon, he's down in a wine press threshing wheat to hide it from the Midianites. Now, a wine press isn't really the place where ideally you should be threshing wheat. A wine press is a place where you trample grapes to make wine. But here we have Gideon, and he is being adaptable, and he is being flexible, and he's saying, well, this is maybe not the ideal way to do things, but it's the best we can do under the circumstances, and if I'm going to get at my spiritual food, maybe I have to resort to something that's a little bit different. And we find him down yonder in the wine press, and he's threshing wheat down in the wine press. Gideon realized the importance of being fed and of the people of God being fed. And he was persistent in his attempts to get food for the people of God despite the difficulties and the problems. I could have imagined that Gideon could have thrown up his hands and said, oh, well, what can we do about these things? You know, these Midianites run all over the place destroying everything. Aye, dear, 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 what a terrible, terrible situation. And sort of sitting back. But no, Gideon realized that something could be done about it. And he didn't make excuses, but as I say, he was adaptable and he was flexible under the circumstances that he was confronted with as the Midianites ran through the land. As I mentioned, a wine press wasn't the ideal thing, not the usual thing, but it did the job. Maybe it was a little bit more difficult than the normal way of threshing on the threshing floor, but at least it was getting done. And it's a good thing to not just wait on the ideal circumstances before we get into the Word of God. I know that many of us today, you know, we have a lot better circumstances to study the Word of God and get into the Word of God than many of our forefathers had. Many of our forefathers were miners digging coal out the bowels of the earth, humble men, simple men, doing a humble job. But they were men of God and they were spiritual giants. They didn't have a nice big house with a study or whatever else, where they could sit with all their books around them. I remember speaking to a dear brother, Fred Cameron, maybe known to some of you, but he lived in Philadelphia for a while. And Fred came from Glasgow, and he told me that on one occasion, well, he lived very near a very outstanding conference preacher in Scotland, known to our brother Clunas. Willie Harrison was his name. And he said he went down to see Willie the night before the New Year conference. The big conferences in Scotland are held at New Year. And you would get around about 800-900 people at the conference on New Year's Day in Glasgow. And Willie Harrison was going to be speaking at this conference. This man lived in a two-room house, and he had six children. And Brother Fred went down to see him. And Brother Willie was sitting with one child on his knee and his Bible on the other, and the rest of them had measles. And this is him getting ready for the conference the next day. And you know, Brother Willie would get up there and you would have thought he had come from a palace. You would never have guessed that the man had come from conditions like that. He was working under very difficult conditions, but listen, he was getting food for the people of God. There was a bit of a struggle going on, and he hadn't all the facilities and all the libraries, and he didn't have computers, thank goodness for that. But anyway, he didn't have any of these things, and yet he was getting food for the people of God. And I look back at some of our older brethren that fed me when I was young, you know, and I often question myself, you know, I've got a computer, I've got an online program, and I've got this, that, and the next thing. And I say to myself, am I any more spiritual than these men? You know what the answer is? No. We aren't any further, in fact, maybe we're further behind. But these were men of God, and they were threshing wheat in the wine press. You know, it was difficult. Many of them were coming home after 12 hours under the ground and getting down with the Word of God to get food for the people of God. So we must be overcomers. as we face the difficulties of the day, it's so easy for us just to lie back and just say, well, there's nothing really can be done about it. Just to give in. We have to be overcomers and make a determined effort to feed our souls and elders among us, to make a determined effort to make sure that the people of God are fed something substantial from the Word of God. And to be able to adapt when things aren't just perfect. If you're going to wait till everything's perfect before we do anything, nothing will get done. Very often we have to work around things that aren't just perfect or the way we would like them to be, but nevertheless, getting food for the people of God. You'll notice what Gideon was doing. He wasn't gathering wheat, he was threshing wheat. And threshing, of course, involves taking the wheat after it has been harvested and separating the wheat from the chaff. And you know, in these days, it was a very difficult thing, a very labor-intensive, they call it. Isn't that what they call it today? Labor-intensive, that's it. They didn't have combine harvesters, you know, that went through the field and all the straw went out the bottom and all the wheat went out the side. They didn't have that kind of thing. And they put all their wheat on a big flat thing and they flailed it with flails until the wind blew away all the chaff and left the kernel. Very, very difficult job. And threshing means getting beyond just gathering, but getting at the kernel of the truth. And very oftentimes, I often challenge myself. I go along to conferences and meetings and go to seminars, and I take in a volume of material that would just about boggle the mind. And you know, you look back and you say, how much of that did I absorb? How much did I go back? In fact, I'm going to be moving house at the moment. And Beth and I are going to be moving house, as you say. Not just me. Beth's going with me. But anyway, I've been looking at all the stuff that I've accumulated from seminars and all the rest of it. You know, I never looked at them afterwards. Stuff that's laid on my shelves for 20 years and more. And I looked at them at the seminars, and that was it, because I didn't have the time to do otherwise. And so we have to make sure that we prioritize things in our lives and that we concentrate on getting at the kernel of the truth and getting beyond the chaff and threshing things out for God, removing the chaff and feeding on the Word of God. It isn't sufficient just to go around taking notes and getting notes and getting tapes without threshing what we receive and getting at the true kernel of the truth. Next thing I want to talk about is his call to service. You know, the zeal of this young man was noted by God. It wasn't that he was promoting himself and saying, if I get down here and do a little bit of threshing in this wine press, maybe one day I'll be the big chief, you know, down, maybe that's what will happen. He had nothing like that in mind. But God had his eye on this young man in the midst of this very mundane, difficult job under difficult circumstances, and God had his eye on him and marked him out for special service. It's amazing that God sent an angel, and in fact, I believe it was a theophany, in other words, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord, because it talks about the Lord saying to Gideon later on. So this angel is an appearance of the Lord prior to Bethlehem, and he comes and he appears to this young man. And as I say, the angel found him, not trying to work out his career plan for leadership, but simply doing what he needed to do to help the people of God in a crisis. threshing out wheat. Perhaps I could give a little bit advice to younger men and younger women as they face the possibility of service for God. One thing that we must keep clear in our mind, that spiritual leadership and spiritual teaching is not a career objective. It is a spirit-directed thing. It isn't something that you can sort of sit down and draw your chart as to what stage you're going to be at what time, and sort of progress your way through that. That's not the way things go. It is the Lord who raises up. It is the Lord who puts down, and so on. And Gideon wasn't promoting himself. It was the Lord who approached him and said, I've got something for you to do. And that's how it started. Theological training does not qualify for spiritual service, and I'm not saying anything about theological training in a negative way, but we must avoid the notion that going to a theological seminary somehow gives one a cut above people who don't. Theological training is not a qualification for spiritual service in the things of God. Another thing that I would like to say, it's premature to sort of target for full-time service when one is still young. It's good to have be willing to work through one's life in a very simple way, taking step by step as the Lord would lead. And one thing that I've always said, and I firmly have a conviction about it, is this, that anyone who goes into service for the Lord in a so-called full-time manner, whatever that means, should be able to demonstrate that they are capable of holding responsibility and doing so with honor in the workforce before they ever go anywhere else. I firmly believe that. That when young men and women are seeking to serve the Lord and have that in mind, it's a good thing for them to spend time in the workforce and to show stickability and to show an ability to handle themselves with honor and dignity and with a good testimony in the workforce before they ever have ambitions about anything else. And we do not say that to discourage you, but to show the way that things develop in your spiritual life. And Gideon started in that way. He started in this very humble way, and waiting on God to move him. Now, the angel's message was a tremendous message. He said, "You, Gideon, you are a mighty man of valor." What a thing for a heavenly messenger to say to a young man threshing wheat in a wine press. You are a mighty man of valor. Now, at that point, Gideon begins to reveal his doubts and his fears. He said, "Well, listen, I don't know about being a mighty man of valor, but, you know, I've got a lot of questions that haven't got any answers." He said, "I've heard all my fathers talking about the way God delivered them from Egypt and brought them through the wilderness and so on. Where is he now? Where is that God now? We're in the hand of the Midianites. I don't understand how that could possibly happen. When we have this God that our fathers talked about, who was a great deliverer, but he doesn't seem to be doing very much now for me or for anybody else." And he, as I say, he's confessing his doubts and his fears. And he concludes that the Lord has forsaken us. Look at verse 13. "The Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites." I think we would have said, "Well, this young man is not material for future service. You know, he's got the wrong idea about everything. We better just take him off the list and forget about him. But no, God had a future for this young man. And despite his doubts, despite his fears, despite his anxieties and his doubts about God and what he was doing in the nation, God was still prepared to use him. There's a second word from the angel in verse 14. He says, "The Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And Gideon responds again. He said, "Listen, I don't know why you keep asking about this. I come from the least tribe. And what's more, I'm at the bottom rung of the ladder in my father's house. I mean, I am not worthy. I'm not even in the running." You know, God can do great things with people like that. People who are pushing themselves for position and place and prominence, God can do very little with them. And they're usually a trouble to the people of God as well. But God can do great things with a humble person like this. A young man who very openly confesses his doubts and his fears and his misunderstandings, and who admits that he really isn't anything of himself, and that he's the poorest in his own family. The third word from the Lord, verse 16. "The Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee." I spent a long while in management doing, job appraisals and so on. And if I had been doing an interview with this young man, I would likely have written down, lack self-confidence, you know, unsatisfactory background, has serious problems, and so on. These are the kind of comments we would likely have made. But you see, these are not the kind of gauges that we use to determine the suitability for spiritual service. We must never use the business techniques or standards to judge ability and competence for spiritual service. Because we learn in Paul's writing to the Corinthians that God takes up the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. And he takes the things that are not to put to naught the things that are. And a weak young man like this, who is conscious of his limitations, God was able to use them. Think on Moses. When God said, "You go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go," Moses said, "Now wait a minute. I am slow of speech. And I don't know what to say here." And God said, "Listen, I'll look after that." And then Moses said, "But what if they won't believe me? What if I go down there and they say, 'Who are you? What qualifications have you got? How can you demonstrate that God is speaking through you? Who will I say has sent me?'" And he had all these questions, but God used him just the same. We think on Peter, who was such a miserable failure. I mean, very few of us have denied the Lord with oaths and curses, eh? I mean, that sort of person is never going to see the light of day as far as spiritual service is concerned. Anyone who stoops to that kind of thing. When the Lord rose from the dead, he sought out Peter. And repentance had been wrought. You know, Peter went out and he wept bitterly. He realized he had made a big mistake, a big blunder. He wept bitterly. Peter had repented. And the Lord sought him out. And he said, "Now listen, Peter, you maybe could do a little job at the back, through the back, and let somebody else do the front." No, he didn't. And Peter was right at the front there. Peter stood up with the 11, and it was he who spearheaded the tremendous thrust of the gospel starting on the day of Pentecost. a man like Peter. We think of Paul, a man who went about slaying the people of God and hailing them and putting them in prison and torturing them and that sort of thing. And he later talks about himself as the chief of sinners. And yet God took him up along with these others and used them as mighty instruments for God. You know, one thing that the devil will do is to try and preoccupy you with your failures in the past. He will. And he'll try and get you occupied with all the things that have gone wrong, and that will inhibit you from doing anything else on the future. It's good to know, like Jonah, that the word of the Lord came to him the second time, saying, no? After all the disappointments and discouragements were past, it says, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, and the same with Moses and Peter and Paul. We see the Lord using these men despite their admitted deficiencies. Now, what was Gideon's ultimate test before he was commissioned by God, before the Spirit of God fell upon him and he went and led Israel? What was the final test? God said to him, now listen, Gideon, your father is a worshipper of Baal. I want you to go up and knock down your father's altar and the grove that is by it. And you see that nice bullock he's got there? Well, I want you to take that and I want you to build another altar on the place where your father's altar was to Baal. And you offer his bullock on that altar to your God, to the God of heaven. Now that was a big challenge for Gideon. I mean, in these days, usurping your father's authority was a very, very serious thing. You remember, under the law, anyone who even spoke against his father was to be taken out and stoned. And here's the Lord telling him to go up and tear apart all his father's idols and his altars and everything and use his nice bullock out there and offer it to the Lord. Big test. What was Gideon going to do? Well, it says that he was afraid to do it by day, but he decided to do it by night. The Lord never said you had to do it by day. The Lord gave him plenty opportunity to choose the time. The important thing is that he did it, even although it was by night. And he went out and he destroyed the altar and he broke it down and offered a sacrifice to the Lord in that same place. You would have said, well, I tell you, he's going to meet some problems in the morning when his father gets to hear about this. But you know, his father, surprisingly enough, the courage of his son Gideon affected the father for good. And when the people were wanting to kill Gideon because of what he has done, his father steps forward and says, well, listen, let's think about this. If Baal was such a great god as we were all saying he was, why didn't he stop Gideon from doing all this? Where was he when all this was happening? And the people said, well, yeah, I suppose that's right, you know. If Balaam had been the big god that he said he is, I dare say he could have come down with a big thunderbolt or something and stopped Gideon from tearing down his altar and destroying it and all his place of worship. Balaam could have done that. But he didn't. And Gideon's father said, it looks like as if he was the wrong god, you know. We've been mistaken here. The only true God is the God of Gideon. And we see a wonderful development here. But the point I want to make is this. That Gideon's first test did not take place in public on the battlefield. It took place within the precincts of his own home. And very oft times, that is the place in our own home or in our home assembly, that's where we are first tested. And we must demonstrate capabilities there and be able to testify and be able to demonstrate our character for God in our home situation before we ever move out. I close by telling you a story about a young woman in our assembly in Hopedale, in Oakville. A young woman came to our assembly a little while ago. She was a Sikh. And she was brought by some of the young people. She'd be around about 20. And she came along to our meeting and got wonderfully saved. Wonderfully saved. We had no concept of the impact that her salvation was going to have on her and on us and a lot of other people. Because the Sikh community is a very strong community, and I might say quite a violent community when the need arises. And when the reality of this young woman's conversion was made manifest, the father drew her out of university, put her under house arrest, forbade her to read the Bible or any other books that the young people had given to her, or to even communicate with them. The phone was taken out of the room, and she couldn't even talk to them. This young woman endured all this without any hesitation. The father and mother went out one day, and she managed to get onto the phone and speak to a brother in our meeting who's a Palestinian, who has a better understanding of the cultural difficulties than we have.